Continue our Bible study there. Today, hopefully, we'll study the verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 through 18, under the title that of The Measure of Paul's Authority. The Measure of Paul's Authority. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to remind you about verse 8, and that verse 8 is the key verse, not just to this chapter, but also for the next three chapters, or including this one, chapters 10, chapters 11, and chapters 12, that the Apostle Paul is going to say some things about his authority. And verse 8 of chapter 10 tells us that he's going to do that. Verse 8 says, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." So if Paul should boast a little bit more, he's about to do it. And when he does, he's not ashamed to do it, because those at Corinth were not realizing who the Apostle Paul was, nor realizing the authority of his message. And today we're going to talk about the measure of his message, the measure of Paul's authority. Now, as we saw last week, they began to complain about Paul's authority, and I'd like to just start out with the conclusion of last week's message. We put this as a conclusion, and you can think about it, and we'll go on from here. But the conclusion we saw as we studied verses 1 through 8 was that believers today, as well as in Corinth, are guilty of fortifying the walls of Satan with blindness and ignorance, because their imaginations have not been brought unto the obedience of Christ in recognizing the authority and message of the Apostle Paul, which is able to tear down the strongholds of the enemy. Now that's everything that was said there in a nutshell. But I want to bring your attention, your mind, back to verse 5 as well. Chapter 10, verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ." What Paul was fighting here at Corinth was a group of men who began not only to talk against his authority, but to elevate themselves to equal authority with the Apostle Paul. And they were talking against the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, which is talking against the inspiration of Scriptures for us. And as a result of that, Paul tells them that in winning the war against Satan, that you need to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The information they had was not the Word of God. It was coming out of their own thinking. And Paul says, get rid of your own thoughts. We said last week as we studied this verse of Scripture that our thoughts are dangerous. And I want you to realize how dangerous they are. That the things that we think about, you know, so many times you hear a minister say, "Oh, I had a thought." Well, now there's a difference between having a thought because you've been studying the Scriptures and you see a light on the Scripture as having a thought about something that's outside of Scripture. Some are saying they're having prophetical utterances today, and really what they're expressing is their thoughts. And the Bible is teaching us here that those thoughts are a very dangerous thing that need to be cast down in order to have all thoughts brought unto the obedience of what God said. Because what God said is more important than your thoughts, because your thoughts, many times, are dangerous because they're satanically inspired. And I said that, and I didn't give you an illustration, although we quoted many scripture verses and talked about what this passage is saying, but I just feel I have to say something else about casting down imaginations. You can't hardly turn on the radio and listen to it any length of time that you don't hear a minister quoting this passage scripture. And they're always quoting it as a way of casting out demons, casting down imaginations. And they go after demons and they're going to attack the devil and fight the devil using this verse of Scripture. And they're almost on target, because what this verse is talking about is satanic thought, demonic activity in the mind. And therefore, you're to cast those things down. But it's not necessarily talking about going out and casting out demons and fighting the devil with your bare hands type of thing, that the way people are using it. But it is talking about demonic activity and fighting what demons are doing today. And if you don't know what they're doing today, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Where Satan is working today, he's working to get his message out, a message opposed to the truth, a message against God, but a message that's being taught in a Bible way, in the sense that it's false doctrine that's going to be communicated to people. And so the way that you combat Satan is you get rid of your imaginary thoughts and you bring every thought unto the obedience of Christ. You think the way God wants you to think, because if you're thinking your own thoughts, I had a thought, and you share that thought could and many times is satanically inspired. Now let me give you an example of that in the Bible. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 16. This is how Satan's messages get out. Somewhere along the line, there's an implanted thought. Now, how that thought is implanted many times is just by men speaking what they want to speak, saying what they want to say, and saying things that they want heard. And as a result of that, they're not speaking the message of God, and as a result of that, they're speaking the message of Satan. But in Matthew chapter 16, we have an example of someone who speaks their own mind, and the example is Peter. Now, he doesn't do it all the time, but at this point, he said something that he should have never said, and I want you to see where his message came from. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." So at this point, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Christ began to tell his apostles that he's going to go to Jerusalem and die and be raised again the third day. Now, do you know, and many times this is a revelation to most Christians, that up until this point they were not preaching that message, and they didn't preach it afterwards until after Christ ascended and sent the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost and after that. But at this point is when they began to learn that Christ, when he went to Jerusalem, was going to die on a cross. The message was prophesied. It was in the Old Testament. But they were not preaching that as they were walking about ministering with the Lord Jesus Christ. The message they were ministering was, "The repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand." And what they were telling people is that a kingdom was about to be established because here in our presence is the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ begins at this point to explain to his apostles that before that kingdom is going to be established, he has to die, be buried, be risen again. He's going to ascend into heaven, then he's going to come back and establish that kingdom. And they weren't understanding that because all they were interested in is what they knew was going to take place in the future. The kingdom was going to be established, and what they were preaching, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So Christ begins to tell them that he's going to go and die and be raised the third day. Now look what happens in verse 22. "Then Peter took him," that is, he took the Lord Jesus Christ, "Peter took Christ and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Boy, that's a dangerous thing, isn't it? The Lord Jesus just says, "Now listen, fellas, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die and be raised the third day." And Peter grabs a hold of Christ and rebukes Christ and says, "No, Lord, this is not going to happen to you." Wow. What do you think made him do that? I mean, you think he would just be quiet and listen to what the Lord had said and say, "Well, I don't understand." But to actually rebuke Christ and say, "No, that's not what's going to happen." It tells you what made him do that. Verse 23. "But he turned," that is, Christ turned, "and said to Peter, Get thee behind me," who? Satan. Christ turns around and calls Peter Satan. Why did Christ call Peter Satan? Well, look what Peter was speaking from. What point of view? "Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter, you're saying what you want to be said. You're listening only to what you want to hear, and you're not even listening to me when I'm telling you what's going to take place. You're only interested in your thoughts. You're savoring the things that are of men. So get behind me, Satan. What came out of Peter's mind? Thoughts that came from Satan. Satanically inspired thoughts. Satan preventing Christ from going to that cross to die for the sins of the world. Peter rebukes Christ because he'd rather that kingdom come than Christ go to the cross. And Peter is rebuked because he's thinking the way Satan thinks. What I want, my thoughts, my opinions. And we're supposed to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Now see, there's an example of that. Now that tells us a lot in a practical way. We looked at it doctrinally that last week, but whenever I teach doctrinally, don't forget to apply the practical. You know, we live in a world, there's a lot of chaos, a lot of problems going on. And what that's telling us to do, that as we face all kinds of difficulties in life, we are to cast down our own thoughts and bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, what God says in His Word. That is, when we sit around and we daydream, that's a very dangerous thing. Our minds sometimes will be daydreaming about evil things. And what the Bible is telling us what to do is to get those evil thoughts out of our mind and reflect about the things of the Lord. That you don't let your mind just evilly wander off, that your mind is a very dangerous thing. And by the indwelling Holy Spirit, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 30, we have the mind of Christ. And so we have the mind of Christ, we have God's Word, and that's what we're to put in our mind. Mike Tremboli came up afterwards, and he applied the practical of the message. He said, Tom, do you mean that we ought to do what Philippians chapter 2 says, and where it says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He got the practical. We are to be careful on what our minds think about. Young people, every young person look up here. Bobby Joe. Oh, that's not Bobby Joe. Sorry, Bob. Where's he? Sorry, Bob. Anyhow, at least we got everybody looking up and didn't hurt anybody's feelings. I want everybody to listen to me. Your idle minds are dangerous. You need to be thinking about what God says and how He thinks. For instance, in our society, suicide is something that young teenagers are doing all the time. The statistics are showing that there's some type of thinking among the younger people. I mean, a little teenage kid, his girlfriend breaks up with him, and he thinks about committing suicide. And this is becoming a trend where it's almost an epidemic among young people, suicide. What I'm trying to warn you is thoughts that are generated in your own mind are a lot of times satanic thoughts. When you have those thoughts, they're not of God. God tells you that His strength that's in you and His Word has the answer to every problem you have. That those thoughts are not His way of dealing with a problem. His way of dealing with a problem is to realize that He gives you instructions, He gives you the solution, He gives you the power to carry them out, and nowhere in Scripture do you see suicide as an answer to your problems. Now listen to me, young kids, because you're going to have whispered in your ear through songs of rock music and through all kinds of other ways that Satan gets thoughts into your heads that suicide, if you have a problem, just kill yourself. That's not God's answer. Never is that God's answer. And when that thought comes into your mind, you're to cast it down and bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. You say, all right, Lord, that's not the solution. It's not taught in your Word. What's your answer? And for you young children, it's to go to your parents and talk to them about your problem. It's to come to me as your pastor, maybe your Sunday school teacher, and to talk about your problem. But don't allow Satan to have his way in your life. God has a purpose for you, to grow up and to represent Him on earth and to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ so others can be saved. And don't let Satan have his way with you. Let God have His way with you. But how about you, adults? When we talk about casting down imaginations, how about this thought of divorce that springs up every time there's an argument between husband and wife? Man and wife has an argument, and they think immediately, solution's divorce. Is that ever taught in Scripture? Is that the answer to the solution of problems? No, it's not. The answer to the solution of the problem is to cast out the evil thought of divorce and bring every thought unto the obedience of Christ. That is, stop living in sin, apologize if you made an error, and start living right. It's for the other party to perhaps forgive if the one mate has done something terrible to cause a problem in the marriage. But it's to forgive and to bring that marriage into a union that God would have it to be. So this is the practical of casting down imagination. Quit thinking your way out of your problems and turn to God and His Word and find the answers to the problems and bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Make it real in your life. Now, that's what we left off of last week. Go back to 2 Corinthians. And let's continue to find out the authority, the measure of the authority of the Apostle Paul. Verses 9 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 through 12. Paul says, for I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letter, that I might not. And that's why he's going to brag about his authority. He's going to tell you about his authority so that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letter. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that as we are in word by letter when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but by measuring, but they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Paul says, we're going to tell you a little bit about our authority. And not only am I going to tell you by letter, but when I get there in present, I'm going to tell you about my authority in present. Because we're not going to make ourselves of the number who go around measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. That type of thing is not right, the Apostle Paul says. So Paul is going to talk about his authority, and he's not going to commend himself. See, there's some there that are commending himself. Look down in verse 18. Where does Paul get his commendation? Verse 18 says, For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. The Lord called the Apostle Paul and gave him a measure of authority that he was to go out and preach unto the Gentiles. And some people among the Gentiles began to say, well, I measure up to the Apostle Paul. I have equal authority as he does. And Paul says, hey, you don't just draw your authority from yourself. It's given of the Lord. And he's going to brag and show that his authority out among the Gentiles is authority given to him by God himself. And that anybody who is comparing themselves and gaining authority by comparison or by measuring up, that's not wise, that's inconsistent, that's not what God is doing, and that's a wrong way of thinking. Now, in order for you to understand why is Paul talking about his authority, you need to understand historically what's going on. And so if you allow me to talk about dispensational truth and the calling of the Apostle Paul and give it to you all in a nutshell. We're not going to turn to a lot of verses. I just want you to see why Paul has the authority out among the Gentiles that he wants the people at Corinth to see that he has. And to do this, if you'll turn back with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Now, the things I'm about to say, they can be point by point proven in a detailed Bible study. But today I want to give it to you all in simplicity so that you'll be able to realize when Paul talks about his authority, what he is talking about. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. As Christ was ready to ascend into heaven, he gave 12 apostles of the nation of Israel some authority. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it says, these 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. The 12th one is picked just after this time, and there becomes 12 apostles again. Verse 17 says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. At this point, the Lord Jesus Christ gives to the 12 apostles a worldwide program of salvation to the nations. Now, what I want you to understand is that what we have in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, is something that's according to prophecy. Now, when I say according to prophecy, what I mean is what they are sent out to do is what the prophets said would be done in the Old Testament, what the Lord Jesus Christ was materializing in his lifetime, and was something that was going to come about and be set up here on earth in the future. And all these things about a kingdom that's going to be set up in the nation of Israel is something that all the prophets of the Old Testament have always spoken about that's going to come about. And these 12 are to go out and they'll go out to preach the message. And the message that they have, I want everybody to understand, is a message that is a worldwide program of salvation for all nations. Doesn't it say to go out and preach to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, commanding them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you? Everything that was taught back here in my earthly ministry, you're to go out and you're to teach the nations. So what Christ has for his 12 apostles to do is to go out and to explain and to evangelize the world, a worldwide program of salvation for the nations. It's all through the nation of Israel. 12 apostles going out to carry it out, and all the prophets have always spoken how God is going to use the nation of Israel to evangelize the world. Now that's what's beginning here. That's what's being talked about in Matthew 28. The nation of Israel was supposed to be God's example, his testimony, and his witness to all the world. That's why 12 apostles of the nation of Israel are receiving this commandment. In other words, what Israel was supposed to be to God, they were supposed to be, quote, Jehovah's Witnesses. And that's important for you to realize. When the Bible uses that phrase in the book of Isaiah, what God is speaking about, his witnesses are the nation of Israel. And they are to go out and evangelize the world. So a true Jehovah Witness is not some Gentile that goes knocking on doors on Sunday mornings while we're at church. A true Jehovah Witness is the nation of Israel. That's why God created them in the Old Testament. That was their purpose. And he created them to go and evangelize the whole world. And it would come to a point where he would send them out to do that. And he gives instructions on how to carry it out. But they were supposed to be his witness to the world. And even though they have failed, the nation of Israel failed to carry this out. And even though they had failed to be that witness and that testimony and that example to the world, God had told them in the Old Testament how that he would bring about a future judgment upon them. We call that judgment the tribulation period. It's called in the Old Testament the time of Jacob's trouble. Because the purpose of that Old Testament tribulation, that promise of the tribulation that would come, was be through that tribulation, a nation would be born in a day. That is, the nation of Israel would gain her spiritual birth, and upon receiving her spiritual birth, the Lord Jesus would return and establish a kingdom in her land, and then he would send out of the land of Israel his people to go out and evangelize the nations. So even though Israel in the past has failed to be the witness that God intended him to be, he had planned for that to happen. And he had planned a time of trouble to come upon them that would bring about their spiritual birth so that Christ would return and establish the kingdom, and then he would send Israel out to evangelize the world. And so God had that program in line. When it came time for that judgment, the time of Jacob's trouble to begin, which you can find historically in Acts chapter 7, when it came time for that to begin, God did something strange. And that is, rather than bringing in what he said, I'll be with you unto the end of the world, rather than God bringing in the end of the world, like he said he was going to do, he brought in an unprophesied age. It's called the mystery. That's why it's phrased the mystery. It's unprophesied. At that point, rather than bringing the judgment upon Israel, he began an age that was never talked about ever coming into being in the Old Testament. It was a hid in God. It was a secret that he kept secret. And in this unprophesied age, which is called the dispensation of the grace of God, when he did that, the Lord Jesus Christ reached down and saved the Apostle Paul. And when he saved the Apostle Paul, he made the Apostle Paul his messenger to go out unto all the world and preach a message called the message of reconciliation. The gospel of the grace of God, or the message of reconciliation. So what I'm telling you is that according to the unprophesied program called the mystery, God had another worldwide program of salvation to the nations, which was not through the nation of Israel. God raised up and Christ saved the Apostle Paul, and he cut off the nation of Israel and his purpose for them that was prophesied, and began another worldwide program of evangelism through the Apostle Paul. So that as we study the Bible, we find out in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 15, that there came time that the 12 apostles realized that God started a new program that was a worldwide evangelism through the Apostle Paul that was not what he prophesied about, but was according to a mystery given to Paul. It says in Acts chapter 2, or Galatians chapter 2, when they understood what God was doing through Paul, that the 12 apostles stepped back, they gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and they said, you go out unto the nations, the Gentiles, and we'll keep our ministry with the nation of Israel. And so what God instructed them to do in Matthew chapter 28, since God postponed it when he called the apostle Paul, the 12 apostles backed off of that ministry and turned over the worldwide evangelism to the Apostle Paul. Now, as he did that, the Apostle Paul goes out. Now, you got to realize historically what took place. When Christ walked the earth, everything God was doing all through the Old Testament had to do with this little body of land right here that we call the nation of Israel. All the ministry of Christ was right there. All the witness of God was right there. And so God was dealing all that time with the nation of Israel, but when he set them aside and raised up the Apostle Paul, he sent Paul out to the Gentiles, to the nations. And the Apostle Paul goes out and he begins from Antioch to start planting churches all the way through Gentile territory, the Galatian area, then he went into Macedonia and down into Achaia, that's where Corinth is. He finally, all the way out to Rome, I can't even reach it from here. One man goes out with a message of reconciliation, he evangelizes the world, he starts planting churches. As he starts planting churches, then he starts writing letters back to the churches. And when he writes letters, he says, now here's your doctrine, here's your practice and rule of faith. And then he says, here's some instructions for you to live by, and here's some things that you need to correct in your life. So he gives them doctrine, he gives them reproof, and he gives them correction. And then as he's out there and he's evangelizing and planting those churches, he begins to send back official teachers to those areas to check up on people. People such as Timothy and Titus, they go back under Paul's authority and they check up on those churches to see how they're doing. Now as he was doing that, these men had come into Corinth. And they were checking out those at Corinth. But what there is in the city of Corinth, there's a group of people that are there in Corinth that are beginning to rise up and they're saying, who in the world is this Apostle Paul? What right does he have to come into our city and tell us what to do? Isn't he making too much of himself? Isn't he claiming too much authority to supervise us and to give us doctrine, reproof, and correction? And they began to question the authority of the Apostle Paul, not realizing that Paul's authority was a commission by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what they began to question. And finally, they concluded this. They concluded, we have as much authority as he has. And that's what Paul is dealing with in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So go back there with me now. And now that you understand what God is doing out among the Gentiles, and how he's launched a worldwide evangelism program through the Apostle Paul according to an unprophesied program by a mystery that he revealed to Paul, that Paul does have special authority over the Gentiles. What if God's not doing what he said he was going to do in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel, what is he doing? The only way you're going to find out is by turning to Paul's epistles, and remember what they were doing? His letters are weighty. As if his letters didn't have authority over them. They're questioning his letters, which is to question all that God is doing today. And that's a very dangerous position to be in. We got to make sure we're not in that position. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and by the way, if you say, boy, you at Grace Bible Church, all I ever hear is Paul, Paul, Paul. Well, I'm cautious of that because I know that sometimes gets under our skin a little bit because it almost sounds like we're worshiping Paul rather than Christ. But that's not true. If you understand what's being taught here, you're worshiping Christ through the message that was given to the Apostle Paul, and if we mention his name once in a while by telling you that that's where the message came from, I'm sorry if it offends you, but it's still true. And for you to reject Paul's authority is to do what the Corinthians were doing here. You can't do that. Paul says there in verse 12, we don't dare commit ourselves to the number. You know what he's saying there? He says, look it, we're not just one of the gang. Paul says, I'm not just one of you. He says, I don't compare myself, or first of all, he says, I'm not of those who measure themselves among each other, do you measure up to me? He says, I'm not one of those who are comparing themselves among themselves. And you know what he's saying there? He's saying, I'm not just one of those who we're going to measure up to each other to see who's the biggest, or to see who's the toughest, see who's the strongest, the wisest, the smartest. We're not just going to see who's the biggest mouth. That's not what's going on, Paul's saying. I don't even put myself in that number, and those who are doing that are not wise. Why? They're commending themselves. Paul got his commendation from Christ. And so he's not going to play their silly game. You know what? That tells me you and I shouldn't play that silly game either. And probably in a different way than the Apostle Paul can mean it, we wouldn't be wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. You want to know how you measure up in your Christian walk? Don't measure yourself up against someone else. Don't you say, someone say to you, how are you doing in your Christian walk? Oh, I'm doing pretty good. I know so-and-so. They're down. What does that do? That makes you up. Paul says, those who compare themselves among themselves, that's not wise. You know where your measure is supposed to be? You know who you're supposed to measure up to be? You're not supposed to measure up to me. I'm supposed to be an example for you to come to, but I hope some of you will go past me so that I'll turn around and follow you if it comes to that. But the point is, we're not to measure ourselves among ourselves. We have a measure given to us. Hold your place here. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and it'll tell you who you're supposed to measure up to. Who can tell me what it is? Why we turn there? The Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 14 says, that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. You know, there's a lot of people trying to deceive you. You're not to be deceived. You're supposed to be grounded in the truth, not carried about by every wind of doctrine. But anyhow, verse 15, for we speak the truth in Christ, we speak the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And I missed the verse, if you back up to verse 13, that God has given us pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You want to measure your Christianity? Take the life of Christ. Do you measure up to it? Do you measure up to everything that Christ has taught us and told us what to do? Well, I think all of us come short, don't we? But we ought to strive after. We just keep going. We keep him in our mind and put him up front. We don't put a pastor. A pastor will fall, and then we can say, oh, I'm better than him. I must be pretty good. No, we put Christ out there and put our minds on Christ and our eyes on Christ. Paul, because of his yieldness to the Holy Spirit and because of his special calling, was able to say, be followers of me. If you want a human example, use my example, because the doctrine that I represent to you Gentiles, I'm putting to practice. So he says, be followers of me, but what? As I also am of Christ. Paul was out in front in the age of grace following Christ, and we are to follow Paul as he followed Christ. That is, we don't do everything that's taught in prophecy, but everything that's taught by us in the epistles of Paul in the unprophesied program, the Age of Grace. So Paul says, measuring yourselves among yourselves, that's not wise. And he wasn't about to be part of the gang. He had a special calling. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's follow his calling, verse 13. That we will not boast of those things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule. Now, that's an interesting word, that rule. We'll talk about that. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure that reaches even unto you. Paul says, now, I'm making a pledge with you, then I'm not going to overextend my authority, my measure. He says, but my measure does reach unto Corinth. Paul, looking at it geographically, launches his ministry from Antioch, and he says, yet my measure of authority does reach all the way out to Corinth. My authority does extend out to you. And he says, I make a pledge. I'm not going to overextend myself, but the authority that God has given me, I'm going to reach out to it. And so he tells him that. Now, see that word measure there? All this talking about measure. And I keep saying to you, a measure of authority. Well, a measure is a scale that could be a scale of size. It could be a scale of distance, a scale of time, or a scale of weight. And I want you to look up to verse 10 again and remember that we are talking about a scale of weight. Verse 10 says, for his letters, say they, are weighty. See, he is talking about a scale of weight, but not weight in the sense of pounds. He's talking about weight in the sense of authority coming out of verse 8. He's going to brag. He's going to tell us something about his authority. So he's talking about the weight of authority. At the same time, as you look in verse 14, he says, it reaches even unto you. So he is talking about a measure of distance. So when Paul talks about measure here, what he's talking about is the weight and distance of his authority. And Paul says to the Corinthians, it reaches unto you. I want to point out to you, it reaches you. Look at verses 15 and 16. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in other man's line of things made ready to our hands. Paul says, our authority, the measure of our weight of authority and our distance of authority, reaches out to Corinth. And then he says, but it does more than that. It reaches to you and grounds you so that it can reach beyond you. And so the measure that Paul has is beyond the Corinthians. In other words, it keeps going west. It goes beyond Corinth, and it reaches all the way out to the United States of America. It reaches out so far in time that it reaches into the 21st century. And the measure of Paul's rule of authority is the measure today for us, the church, the local church assembly, part of the church, the body of Christ, that meets in Warren, Michigan, that Paul's authority, what he's saying, it reaches beyond Corinth, it reaches all the way out to all the nations. It's God's message for today. And it reaches us. It is our rule. Now, as we read this word rule, and Paul talks, he says there in verse 16, unto another man's line of things. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying there are some places that my authority doesn't reach. And the references that he's making is that the 12 apostles had a ministry among the nation of Israel. Paul says, my measure doesn't reach there. I don't go into another man's territory or another man's line of things. God, there are some people there at that time that were still being ministered to by the 12 apostles. And Paul says, there is that territory that I don't have an authority on. But out among the Gentiles, it reaches beyond Corinth, and it reaches all the way to us today. Paul says, and maybe you ought to turn over there. We're going to conclude this. Turn over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 20. He says that same thought, that same thing again. Verse 20 says, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom it was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Those who already had that ministry of the 12 to them, Paul's measure didn't reach to them. But Paul's measure reached beyond them to where the regions where it never reached. Paul reaches out to the Gentiles, and he doesn't build upon another man's foundation. Paul says at Corinth, I am the wise master builder. I have laid the foundation at Corinth. And so it's Paul's rule. Now, I want to conclude by just saying rule. Do you know that the Bible is your rule of faith? Rule doesn't have the idea of measure in inches. It has the idea of like a king ruling over a land. That's the idea of all this rule. Verse 18 concludes, well, verse 18 just concludes that it's God that commended the Apostle Paul to have this rule. And John Wycliffe, one of the early church fathers, is known for coming up to the understanding that it wasn't the church and a body of men that had rule over other saints, that our rule is the Scriptures. That is, that the Bible is our only rule of faith. But what we are understanding in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is another point to add on to that. That God's rule that reaches unto us of this age of grace in the Gentile ministry of the age and dispensation of the grace of God is the Bible, and in particularly the rule that God sent out through the Apostle Paul. That Paul's message and doctrine that's written down in Scripture is our rule of faith and practice. There's where we get our instructions for ministering, our knowledge of belief, the things that we're to believe and the things that we're to practice, come through Paul, who has that rule that reaches even unto us. And so that's what Paul is beginning to, well, he first teaches it in chapter 10, and then he's going to make it abundantly clear in chapters 11 and 12. For those who don't realize it, the message that Paul comes out with is a message of grace, that Christ paid all your sins upon that cross, and that you cannot do anything to offer God, to give Him anything to in order to save you, that all God expects from you is to you to put your faith in His Son, that He died for your sins, was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's what God would have you to begin to believe. And then from there to go to the Pauline Scriptures for your rule of authority and practice on how to live that Christian life for His glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You now for the time we spent together, the practical information that's been given to us concerning casting down imaginary thoughts that sometimes Satan is behind, of even the practice of comparing ourselves with each other to see if we're a better Christian than someone else. Father, help us to get rid of all those phoniness and worldliness. Help the Lord Jesus Christ to be the central person of our mind, and be our faith in Him that we trust for salvation, and that, Father, that our understanding of what You're communicating to us, what You'd have us to believe and practice today, is through that part of the Bible that was committed to us through the Apostle Paul. And, Father, we'll be careful to take note of those things that are said and live them for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.